Today I'm going to be talking about prayer, and so please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we consider two parables that are speaking about prayer, thus prayerables. Kind of, you would expect that, I guess, from me, right? But as we look at these two parables together, both of them dealing with this matter of prayer, follow along as I read verses 1 through 14. Luke chapter 18, 1 through 14. And he told them a parable. Jesus is giving the parable. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that same city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while the judge refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we know that nothing will be accomplished unless your Holy Spirit do the work in our hearts. May this morning we be good listeners and also good doers of your word. We thank you for Christ's work in our hearts and in our lives in providing salvation for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I was getting ready, and I heard that ding that goes off with the phone. And I go, uh-oh. It's like, usually it's bad news on Sunday morning. It's like, okay, Jonathan can't lead the singing this morning. Or someone, you know, key component of our opening the doors or whatever. Or the alarm went off or something. But it was my son, Michael. And you have to know, sometimes he's got a good sense of humor, an interesting sense of humor. But you know, this morning it was really special. He didn't know I was speaking on prayer. And so the little text, it was short, but he says, Dad, just want you to know I'm praying for you, that God will give you strength. And I was surprised he didn't say, pray that the people will stay awake. You know, that's usually what he would add to it, that we need to do that as well. But you know, it was really a big encouragement to me to know that just that little simple phrase, I'm praying for you, how much that meant to me. And little did he know just how much I would need that this morning as I'm weak and I need his strength. And so thank God for prayer. And last week I spoke on the Word of God. And I spoke on the need to be in the Word. And so I challenged you to read God's Word through this year. I trust you're doing okay. I trust you've gotten off to a good start. I challenged that last week, pick a reading plan that can take you through the Bible in a year. And there's plenty of them online you can get. And 15 minutes a day, 15 to 20 minutes a day, you could read through the Bible in a year's time. So keep at it. If you're behind, catch up. And we'll do it together so that we'll have some really important things to talk about this year as we're reading together. Today I'd like to talk on another spiritual discipline, and that's the matter of prayer. Prayer is one of the most challenging of the spiritual disciplines. I don't know about you, but as I speak to you this morning, I need to kind of be on the front row of this message as well, because this is a matter that's difficult for all of us. Why is it that we just don't pray? You've heard a number of prayers today, and that was intentional, because it's an encouragement for us to be praying this year as a church, but as individuals as well. Why is it? I was thinking of some reasons why we don't pray. Maybe one of them is that we can't stay awake. We're just too tired. And so we start to pray and then we're gone. There's too many distractions. I mean, things to do, people to see, places to go. It's hard to stay focused and pray and feel like we're really doing something. Maybe it's because of the lack of discipline or laziness. Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's a false sense of our independence, that we really don't need to pray because we're okay, we're doing fine, we don't need God. Maybe it's a lack of faith in the promises of God. Maybe it's because of sin in our life and we're refusing to pray. My goal this morning is not to heap guilt on you for not praying, but to encourage you to pray. I think there is one additional reason why we don't pray. And it's because we get discouraged and lose heart. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. God doesn't answer the prayer or our prayers than the way that we think He should. We pray for someone who is sick and they don't get better. We pray for God to provide and it just doesn't seem like He's answering. We pray for that friend or family member to get saved and they seem to walk away even farther from God. We pray for a job and nothing seems to be coming through. We pray for our country and things continue to go downhill and there is less of an emphasis on wanting to have anything to do with God. It seems like we want freedom from God and religion rather than freedom to experience and practice religion. We get down. We wonder if God is listening. We wonder if He really cares. And with that in mind, the Lord Jesus knows that. He was dealing with His own disciples and trying to keep them awake in prayer, and He was encouraging them to pray. He knows the struggles. And so He was trying to encourage His disciples in the midst of these struggles to pray. And so today, with that in mind, I would like to give this big idea is this: keep on praying and with the right attitude. Keep on praying and with the right attitude. If we were to look at chapter 17, which we don't have time for this morning, it's in the context of Jesus talking with others about the kingdom and about His return. You see, we live between the two comings of Jesus Christ. His first coming, He came and He lived out His life and died on the cross and then rose again. We are now in this time of period, the church age, where we are proclaiming about Christ. And then He's going to come again. But in the middle, while we're waiting for His return, life is hard. We long for the day when He'll come back and set things straight. But in the meantime, it's challenging. People don't care about God. In fact, many make fun of us and our lives and what we're doing, and they have no regard for God. In fact, it talks about it in chapter 17, how this is kind of like a time where before the flood and before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where people have no regard for God whatsoever. They're living out their lives, doing good things, but just with no regard for God. And so Jesus tells these parables in that context. And so let's look at the first one in verses 1 through 8 as we consider the parable of the persistent widow. I guess we could also call it the nagging widow. But I like persistent better. It doesn't reflect on so bad of a quality. But right up front, we are told by our Lord, as He's ready to give this parable, about the fact that the main lesson of this whole thing is, He says, He told them this parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And so He sets then into telling about these two main characters, the widow and the judge. One is a man, one is a woman. One is in a position of power and the other is helpless. Let's look at the judge for just a moment. The judge is the first character we meet, and he's referred to in verse 6 as being an unjust judge. And earlier it tells us he had neither fear for God nor respect for man. I don't know how you can have true justice without those two things. He had no regard for God or man, and yet he was a judge. This man's character really was not right. In the days of Christ, if someone wanted legal help or wanted to be represented well, or they wanted to have a good outcome before a judge, they would often offer a large bribe to help with the outcome. So here in the case of the woman, she had no chance of influencing this judge with her money because apparently she had none. The judge was unloving, unmerciful, and ungodly. This man was really out for his own self-interest. Then we have the other character in the story or in the parable, the widow. She wanted justice, and she will not stop fighting until she gets it. She's desperate. She is one of the most vulnerable people in society as a widow woman. She had no husband to help her. No one else seemed to come to her aid or care. She is supposed to be protected and cared by the law, but because of the poor conditions, she can't hire a defender, apparently. No one is there to help her. So the only recourse she has is to go and to nag, to persist, saying, "I need your help. Help me. Help me. Come to my aid." We're not sure exactly what the issue was, but it may have been to do with a settlement, a financial settlement or something. But it was something very important and probably meant for her livelihood and for her well-being. She had to have this case heard. And so she went in. She was relentless. She would take no for an answer. I could almost picture her meeting this judge wherever he went. He goes to the marketplace to buy something, and there she's there. "Oh, by the way, judge, remember me?" She meets him at his home, at his employment, wherever he went, as he's out to the theater, I don't know, to the show. She's there. "Remember me?" She figured if she asked enough times, she would get what she wanted. It kind of reminds me of our children, doesn't it? Those of you who have children, you know that they can be very insistent and can just keep at it until you finally say, "All right, I'll let you go to the show. All right, I'll buy that video for you that you want or that game. All right, just get out of my hair. Stop bothering me." And then that's the case in this case where the woman is coming before him all the time. It says in verse 5, "Yet because of this widow, he keeps bothering me. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." The beating down is actually like giving a black eye. And so here in the story, it's like, she's just beating me up. And not sure if it had the idea of just wearing me down or the idea she's ruining my reputation. I can't go anywhere without this woman. And people are going to start thinking I have no compassion at all. So even though he was not concerned about people and had no regard for God, still this woman was wearing her down. Now, the big challenge of trying to come up with the lesson of this particular passage is, how do we then come up with an application? I think that many times we come with the wrong conclusion from a passage like this. We come away thinking that if we just pester God enough, He'll answer our prayers. God's reluctant, and He really doesn't care, but if I annoy Him enough, He'll answer my prayers. What do you think, folks? Is that a good conclusion? Absolutely not. No way, Jose. That is not the conclusion of our text. In fact, I think that really the reason why Jesus set the judge and the widow as an example in this parable, it was to show not a comparison, but a contrast. You see, the widow woman, she had no relationship with the judge. In fact, the judge could care less about her. She had nobody. She was a nobody to him. In fact, we don't find her name mentioned at all in the text. And yet, when we read here in verse 7, we read of the fact, "And will not God give justice to His elect?" Another word we could put in there is His chosen ones. So see, we have a contrast here. The widow is not representing the believer who is pestering God, but the widow is in contrast to the believer who has a relationship with God. We are chosen as believers by God. He cares for us. He knows our name. We are His. And He cares for His elect. And then the judge. The judge is not meant to represent God. It's a contrast with God. The judge is against everything God stands for. The judge is unjust, uncaring, and unresponsive to the oppressed. However, what is God like? God is loving, caring, He's just, He's responsive, and concerned for the oppressed. Jesus uses the judge as a bad example to show how much greater our God is. Therefore, we've got three lessons or three application things we can bring from this particular parable. Number one, keep on praying because God wants to hear your prayers. The judge didn't want to hear the woman. "No, get away from me, you're bothering me." But I'm so glad that God wants to hear our prayers. Well, hold your place here and turn back to Luke chapter 11. I mean, we find this all throughout the New Testament, but here we find just a couple chapters back, Luke has chosen to reveal, to give these things to us through the Holy Spirit. And we find Luke 11, beginning with verse 9, in the context of where Jesus is instructing His disciples on how to pray, we find this: "And I tell you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" Aha, I got him. No, you wouldn't do that. "Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," here's that, "how much more," I love that phrase, "how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And then we find that kind of a reference that God is He's desirous of giving to us and blessing us and answering our prayers. And so we need to keep praying. Keep on praying because we need God. We need His provision. We need His protection. We need God's peace. We need His power. We need God desperately in our lives every day. And so the challenge here is to keep praying in our private life, in our church life, in our family life, in our small groups. We need to be praying because we have not a reluctant God who doesn't care about us, but a God who says, "Come, come at any time. Ask, and you shall receive." Second, keep on praying because Jesus is coming and will make things right. He is a just judge. There will be vindication at the end of time. When He comes back, He will settle the score. That's why it says in Romans, leave it up to Him. Don't go seeking revenge, but leave the outcome to Him. This is really a challenge. I'm so grateful that we have a God who is just. He is fair in all of His decisions, and His rulings are always right. Because, boy, when you look at our world today, isn't it a mess? I mean, you get downright discouraged when you look at what's happening over in France, and you see there, Paris, all the things that are going on there, the threats that are happening all around the world. Many times justice is not done. Ungodliness seems to be triumphing. Christians are persecuted and mistreated all over the globe. Some are being killed for their faith. Many people are corrupt in high places. Sometimes we're treated unfairly in our workplace and in our court systems. Though the struggle of this life seems hard and even unfair to us as Christians, it's great to know that we should not lose heart because Jesus is coming again. And He will make things right. Third, keep on praying and remain faithful in light of Jesus' return. We need to keep our eyes focused on the hope that is yet to come. We wait for His return with expectation. But in the meantime, we need to be doing what He's called us to do. I love what Titus chapter 2 says, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present time, while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it gives us hope in the midst of all the nastiness that's going on. Keep on praying, because God has a plan, and we need to live in light of His return. In fact, verse 8 concludes in this particular parable and says this, I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? An interesting question. And I think that here the challenge for us is stay praying, stay faithful to God, and as He returns, He will find faith on this earth and find people who are faithful to Him. Well, we find there's a second parable. We've been challenged to keep praying. Keep praying no matter how bad things are. Keep persevering knowing He will return. And second, we find here the challenge here. It says in verse 9, and He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Again, we find contrasting characters. We find the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector, I don't know if you know much about tax collectors back then. No one likes a tax collector, but they were especially bad back then. They were considered the scum of the Jewish society. They were under the employ of the Roman government, considered traitors to the Jewish people. They were greedy and dishonest and usually relied on extortion for their profit margin. Kent Hughes says this in his commentary. In today's culture, the closest equivalent would be drug pushers and pimps, those who prey on society, who make money off other bodies, and make a living of stealing from others. Make no mistake about it, the tax collector in Jesus' parable was an absolute crook, and no one liked him. On the other hand, there was the Pharisee. The Pharisee, by contrast, represented in the people's minds of that day all that was good and right. The historian Josephus describes the Pharisees as a certain sect of the Jews that appear more religious than others, and seem to interpret the laws more accurately. Such men had virtually the best reputation in Israel from the standpoint of a religious standpoint. Oh, outwardly, they were very religious. It was only very natural, therefore, that a Pharisee would go up to the temple to pray, as we find in this parable. I mean, he was the good guy, after all, and good guys pray. But the contrast really comes in the prayers that are given in our text before us. We find the parable is really the parable of two prayers. The Pharisee's prayer was very religious. He was very devoted. He prayed, he fasted, and he tithed. And up until a certain point, his prayer was very good. In fact, notice, the Pharisee, verse 11, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. That's pretty impressive right there. And then it goes all downhill from there because it became all about himself. And that's what's wrong with this whole picture, with this particular prayer. Oh, he was the well, upstanding, religious person, but his prayer stunk in the eyes of God. For all of his devotion, the Pharisee was unrighteous in the sight of God. None of his pious acts improved his standing with God. God is never impressed with merely external religion, but he's concerned about the inner disposition of the heart. So what was wrong about his prayer? It was all prideful and about self-sufficiency. In fact, you count the number of I's in there, I believe it's 5 times. I this, I did that, I'm not like anybody else, I'm not like the rascal down the street, I'm better than the guy next door. The Pharisee's prayer, as one commentator said, the Pharisee's prayer is so laden with self-congratulation, his prayers can hardly get off the ground. He glances at God, but he contemplates on himself. He focuses all of his attention there. And so he stands up and he prays about himself, by himself, and probably to himself. The tax collector, however, quite a contrast. Again, he was a crook, there's no doubt about it. But when it came to his relationship with God, he recognized that he was a crook and a no good scoundrel. And even the demonstration of his body language and how he approached God says something about the heart behind it. He stood at a distance, the text tells us, would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast, which is a sign of contrition and of humility before God. Even apart from his prayer, he exhibited humility and contrition. His prayer sought God's mercy and forgiveness, just like the psalmist in Psalm 51. And the result was shocking to the audience. He was a sinner who sought mercy, and he went away justified. That term is a precious term, and we won't go into it in long depth, but the idea of justification or to be justified, it's a legal declaration that an unrighteous sinner has been made right before God. By this legal declaration, a sinner is acquitted of all charges, spared from punishment, and considered acceptable with God. So here we learn something very important in our prayers, that attitude is extremely important. Pray with the right attitude of humility. You know, it's easy to see the self-righteousness in the Pharisee as he prays. But I wonder, as we go about our lives and as we go about our prayers, are we more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? Are we trying to impress God with our goodness, or do we come to God with our sinfulness and claim to our God that we have no right to be forgiven, but we beg for His forgiveness? Sinners cannot be saved by what sinners do. Sinners can only be saved by what God has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here that the attitude of prayer is so extremely important. In fact, the parable ends with basically like a proverb. There, as humility is exalted, while pride is condemned. The simple contrastive parable leaves us with one basic message. Humility before God is what He finds acceptable. You know, as I read the Word of God, I want to act and I want to live and I want to pray in a way that's acceptable before God. And so as we take these two parables together, the prayerables, as I've said this morning, we learn, first of all, that we need to pray persistently and we need to pray humbly. Oh, we're going to be mistreated, even persecuted, for praying, for proclaiming, and for living for Jesus Christ. Deciding to honor God may mean suffering for us now, but it means eternal glory to come. So folks, in spite of all that we may face in this life and the mockery that we may receive, keep pressing on. He's going to return. Keep praying. Don't give up. No matter how hard life may get, we desperately need our God. The best is yet to come. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in these reminders this morning. Where would we be without You? We would be fools to gather together on a Sunday morning to talk about Christ and to worship Christ if He didn't rise from the dead. We would be left without encouragement if we didn't know about the return of Jesus Christ, to settle all accounts, to make things right, and to take us to be with You forever. Oh God, I thank You that we have encouragement from Your Word. And I pray that even though life is hard, though we get weary in the midst of the toughness of the things that we face, help us to keep on praying with a humble spirit. We desperately need You, and we cry out to You today to please act on our behalf, or we are lost. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.